so bad about this.
Okay, possibly, that's what I think it is. The bishop or the pastor or possibly a prophet that would have been in their midst. An elder, we might call him also.
Could it be an angel, do you think?
Yeah.
There are some that think it could be a possible angel. Of course, the word that's translated angel is also translated messenger. So it could be a physical messenger. There is a couple, I was thinking about this last night when I was going to sleep. I should get up and look for him. There's a couple of places where that word is translated angel in regard to pastors. So, and I think it's either in Acts or one of the epistles. I'll have to hunt that down, but it is translated that way a couple places. So it's possible either way. But my thinking of being a human person is that this is an actual letter that's to be sent to an actual church and read by an actual person to real people. I mean, we're reading this now way down the road, but there were real people that were receiving this. And to send a letter, to have someone read it, would have to be someone that could actually read it. That's my thinking, but it could be either way. Okay, so it's the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Now, what is the description that we see right away of the Lord in verse 1? Okay. The one who holds the seven stars in his, what hand? His right hand. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Now, where have we seen this before? Okay, in chapter 1, right? When we saw the picture of Christ, where was he? When John sees him, where did he see him? Okay, it's the vision of him walking among the lampstands. And in case you wonder, what these things were, at the end of chapter 1, he tells us, doesn't he? At the end of chapter 1, he says, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, they are what? Okay, the angels of the seven churches, and the golden lampstands are the seven churches. Okay. So we see that he holds the seven stars in his right hand. What's significant about the right hand? Okay. Okay, the idea of authority and of power. So as he holds those churches in his hand, what do we know about that, Ben? He is in control. He has them in his authority, in his power. He holds the authority over them. And he's walking among the lampstands. Why is that significant if you look at what he says? Yeah, he isn't somewhere far off just listening to the reports that come his way. He is right there among them. So it's like someone saying, I hear what goes on at that precept class, but they're not here. They don't really know. But someone here that walks among the class would really know what goes on here. Okay. So because he walks among them, what can he say in verse 2? Okay. I know your deeds. I know your deeds.
All the things that he knows about them because, it looks pretty good. Okay, first thing he knows is the deeds. Deeds are what they do, right? Their works, all right? What else does he know?
Toil.
What does toil bring to mind?
Work.
Hard work, right? Work that, you really have to put forth some effort on. It's not just walking along with your dust rag, blowing off the dust.
Okay, their work, their hard work, and their what?
Perseverance. Their perseverance. Too many syllables there. The perseverance. They have endured. What else?
Cannot tolerate evil. Cannot tolerate.
Okay, they don't tolerate evil men. They don't put up with it. So there would be evil men where?
In the church.
so if you think about the letters that Paul wrote, like to the Corinthians, about how they were to deal with sin in the church and they weren't to put up with the sin in the church, these guys did it. They actually did not tolerate evil in their church. They dealt with it. What else? Okay, they tested those who claimed to be apostles, but what? Okay, and what did they do? Okay, so they're careful about what? False teachers?
They're discerning.
Yes, they don't take everything at face value. If you think back, I know it's one of my favorite portions of scripture in Acts, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. What does he tell them? Do you remember? When he's leaving there and they're all crying because they know they're never going to see him again. Let's look at the book of Acts. No, I'll try to find it here. Acts chapter 20, actually. So Paul's getting ready to leave and they know they're not going to see him. He tells them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is the end of chapter 20. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So he tells them to make sure they watch out for those false teachers, not to put up with them, to watch out for them, to be on their guard, and to know that they might even come up from the inside of the church. But they aren't tolerating the evil men. They're doing what he said, aren't they? They're not tolerating the evil men. They're watching for those false teachers. They're weeding them out. They're not taking them at face value. They're doing what he asked them to do. What else? What's mentioned again? Perseverance. What do we know about that time of Revelation when it was written? What was going on? It is persecution, isn't there? There's tribulation, persecution for them. But they are doing what? Right, they're hupomenuing, right? They're remaining under that. They're persevering in times of persecution. And they've endured it for whose name's sake?
Jesus.
Okay, endured for his sake. What does that mean?
Not doing it for the sake of their church or for the sake of
it's for the honor of his name. It's that his name will not be maligned if they capitulate and don't give in. Whose name gets dragged through the dirt? His name. So they're doing it for his name's sake. Okay, what else did they do?
It seemed that they really knew truth, and it was their family.
Yes. Because if you didn't know the truth, could you persevere like that?
No.
No. Okay. And it said, furthermore, they had what? They had not grown weary. That's saying a lot, isn't it?
Yes.
If you're being beaten down and beaten down, the tendency is to become weary. We all have felt that, haven't we? That weariness that comes from stress and having to endure hard things.
And Paul told them himself that I'm your example. When I was among you, I worked hard. I persevered.
Yep.
So they would remember that.
Yep. Yeah, he does say, they say he worked day and night just to provide for his own needs and for the needs of the people that were with him. He didn't take the handout. They could have. They owed it to him to pay him, but he didn't take it. He worked hard to provide needs, and he did not wear out despite all the things he endured. Okay, so that looks pretty good, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. We know the Lord starts off here with all the positive things, doesn't he? we have a tendency when we have something against someone to start off with, this I have against you. But he started off with the positive things. These are all the things he sees that are really good. And they were holding the line morally, weren't they? And they were holding the line doctrinally. They were working hard for him. They were persevering in tribulation. It all looked good from the outside. If you'd looked at this church, you would think they were the icon of churches in that day. I'm sure they were a strong church. But what does he say about them? But what? But this I have against you. But this I have against you. You have left your first love. Had they lost their first love? What had they done? What does that word imply? A willful choice, doesn't it? A willful choosing of something else over their love for him. So what do we find out about the first love? We looked up lots of verses, and we're going to go through and just pull out some of the highlights of all of this. You had lots and lots of cross-references, didn't you? About love. Okay. Let's look at some of them. What does Jesus say in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34? That's on page 17. What's that?
It's our motivator.
Okay, it's our motivator. We're to do what? Isn't this just the key? We're to love the Lord our God with what?
All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
So if you look at that, is that just an emotion?
No.
What does it encompass? What is our love for God to work itself out in? In everything, right? Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we feel. You know, I think of your strength. It's all those deeds and toil and perseverance and all those things. Our love for God is to work its way out in all that. So I think sometimes we think the words, you've left your first love, we think of just what? Emotion, that we don't feel that way about him anymore. We've lost that feeling. But is this what this is talking about? No, it encompasses every bit of us, doesn't it? Every bit of us is encompassed by that. We love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. And then we do what? Because of that, you love your neighbor as yourself. And that's more important than even what?
Worth more than any sacrifice.
Yeah, there's no sacrifice you can make that will balance out a lack of love, is it? There's no sacrifice you can make. Okay, what about 1 John 5?
Love God and keep his commandments, not because we have to, but because we want to.
Okay, we love God and we keep his commandments, not because we have to, not because we're checking off the list. Check, did that? Check, check, check. But if we have this as being the greatest commandment, it's going to come out of that, isn't it? It's going to come out of that love, that we love him with all of our heart. And if you love him, then what do you want to do? Obey him. Keep his commandment. This is the love of God, that we do what? Okay, keep his commandments, and they are not burdensome. When we take his yoke upon us, remember in Matthew? His commandments are light, right? And then 1 John 2:15 and James 4:4, what do you see there? What's that?
Competing affections are not allowed.
Okay, no competing affections. We're not to love what? or the things in the world. Does that mean we don't love people in the world?
No.
Now, what is the world talking about? What is it talking about? Okay, it's the world's, the world what? Okay, it's the world system, which is what?
Everything else.
Culture.
Okay, but what is, what is, what position is the world system in? Okay, it is opposed to God, isn't it? The world system itself is in opposition to God, because who rules the world system? Okay, Satan himself does, right? He is the ruler of the world system, and it is opposed to God, and we're not to love anything that belongs to that world system. Nothing. And of course, we see what belongs to that, isn't it? What is it that belongs to the world system? Okay, all that lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from who? Okay, it's not from God. It's from who? Okay, it's from Satan. It's from the world system. It all belongs to that. We are not to love that. We aren't to love it. We are not to love it. You think about loving with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. You don't love the world that way. We don't give the world all of our strength and all of our heart. We give it to who? We give it to the Lord. What does it say? What is the, how does the Lord respond when we turn our heart away from Him? How does He feel? Okay, it hurts Him. You know, we think back to the book of Hosea we've been studying. God's heart is hurt when His people turn away from Him. So friendship with the world, if you go after the world with the vigor that we are to go after God with, what does that mean? Okay, you're an enemy of God, then you're hostile to God. It says if you are friends with the world and with the world system and all that the world holds, then you are an enemy of God. You are hostile toward God. So whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. These are really strong words, aren't they? So we have to think, you know, how does the world affect us? As we think about this, how does it, of course, it's so pervasive, isn't it? The world system has wiggled its way through every inch of our society, because the one who is over this is in rebellion against God, isn't he? And so he wants to pull us all in rebellion against him as well. So we have to guard and to check everything that comes in to make sure it's not part of that. It's really tricky, isn't it? But if we cozy up to the world, we are not sitting on the Father's lap, are we? We're not. Okay, what about Deuteronomy? This is, of course, a second giving of the law, and we have looked at these verses so many times. Deuteronomy 28, what are they all about? Okay, the blessings and the curses. We've talked about them so many times. We all know these. And he tells them, remember, what did they have to do to be blessed? What did he say?
Obey.
Bottom line, obey. Obey. Follow after him. Don't seek other gods. Stay close to the Lord. Don't see how far you can get to the world. You stick as close as you can to him. If you stick close to him, then all the blessings would come on them. And he listed all the blessings. The land would be blessed, because the land belonged to who? It was his land. The blessing, he controlled the blessing. If they obeyed, then the land would give them all that they needed. And they would have peace, and they would have all those blessings. But if they turned their back on God and walked the other way and disobeyed, what was going to happen? Okay, all the curses. And they were bad. Just as good as the blessings were, the curses were just, so bad, weren't they? And they came to the bottom line where they were going to be kicked out of their land, and we know all that. We don't have to go into all that again. We've seen what happened to them. So he says, if you do this, if you do that, but then we get to chapter 28, and he says, so all these curses shall come upon you. So Moses prophetically was speaking that these things would happen, that they had the warning. They could choose. They could choose blessing or curses, but what would they choose ultimately? They would choose the curses, and so the curses would come upon them and pursue them and overtake them until they were destroyed, because what? They would not obey the Lord your God by doing what? Keeping his commandments
with joy.
With joy. Right. It says in verse 47, and this is a key, you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for what? For the abundance. So what had he provided them with?
Everything.
Everything. And so because of that, what did they really have? What kind of heart did they have? An ungrateful heart. They did not honor him for all the things that he had provided for them and all the blessings he had given them. They instead did not serve him with joy and a glad heart. Did they serve him at all, really?
No.
Not internally. Externally, they might have offered their sacrifices now, but there was no...
moan and groaning.
Yeah, there was nothing from the heart. No gratitude, no obedience from the heart. And then in chapter 30, verses 1 through 6, it said, so it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. So he's saying they are going to be banished. And then you do what?
Return.
Okay, return. And what does that word return always indicate?
Repentance.
Okay, repentance. They're going to repent. They're going to return to the Lord and obey him with what? With all your heart and with all your soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. And then what would happen to them? Okay, he would restore them. And he says in verse 6 that moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and you, the heart of your descendants to do what? Okay, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul so that you might live. So he's looking ahead to the new covenant, isn't he? To that new covenant. And then in verse 30, or chapter 30, again, he says, I've set before you today what?
Life and prosperity.
Or?
Death.
Okay, the blessing or the curse. They have the choice. It's all there before them. They choose. Which one are they going to choose? And that I command you today to do what? To love the Lord your God. And you show that by doing what?
Walking
in his ways and
keeping
his commandments and his statutes and his judgments that you may live and multiply. So obedience and love for the Lord brings what? It brings life, doesn't it? It brings life. They would have life. And the Lord, your God, may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and do what? Mm-hmm. Then they will surely perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose what?
Life.
Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by doing what? How do you choose life? By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by doing what?
Holding fast
to him. This is how you love him, is by obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So they were to hold fast. Hold fast. Now, when the church started back in the early days, 35 years and then farther along in Acts, farther back, what was it like? What was church life like in the early days of the church? And these are the days of first love, weren't they? It was all new. I mean, if anything epitomizes the first love of the church days, it was those early days in the book of Acts. What was church life like, according to the book of Acts?
It was growing.
Okay, there was power, it was growing, so there was life, yeah? They shared everything, didn't they? Because what?
They loved each other.
Yeah, they loved. And if one part of the body hurts and the other part of the body hurts, so we're going to all work together, right? So there was no need among them because they all shared together. What else?
There was a fear of them from outsiders.
Right. Because what did they exhibit from them? Yeah. Were they fearful when they were told not to preach?
No.
What'd they do? Yeah, they kept on going. They knew they needed to obey God rather than men. They weren't fearful. They didn't back down. They persevered. They shared. There's power among them, and people were being added every day to the number of believers, weren't they? Because there was so much that was going on, and they were of one heart and one soul.
Diane, they also said that there was a sense of awe, which I think that we don't have.
said, my elders, they craved fellowship. They all wanted to be together and learn from each other and stick together.
And yeah, they had a fellowship prayer and
bringing a bread again.
Why do you suppose, think about their culture, all these Jews all together here in the midst of Jerusalem, and they've got this new thing. They have their new faith. Why would they want to be together?
Encourage each other. To talk about it with each other.
Okay, to feed each other, basically to encourage each other, to encourage them to stand strong, because we know that the church or the Jews in Jerusalem are going to start to be hostile toward them, and so they encouraged one another. They found strength in being together. Does that mean they huddled together and they locked the door and they never went out? No, they weren't a clique, were they? They didn't do that, but they got strength from being together as the Spirit, I just imagine, empowered them as they studied the Word and they heard the Word and they grew together so they could go out, which is why there were so many people that were added to the church in those days. Is as they went out to the marketplace and as they went out here and out there, there was something different about them because they had been together and they had that strength together.
I like the word devoted to and all else things.
What were they devoted to?
Well, teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer.
Okay. Pretty basic, isn't it? Yeah. The ABCs, to the teaching, to the fellowship.
It's like what we do. Come together.
Mm-hmm. Are we devoted to it, though? I wonder if it's the same feeling that they have. You know, this is, these are what we're supposed to think through these things. He's talking to the church in Ephesians. It's a group of believers. I think it's interesting. So we think about the church, and we always say, oh, well, you know, we're the church, all of us together. We're all the church. And yet there are individual churches, aren't there? Because he's addressing these letters to seven distinct congregations. All have their own characteristics and their own flaws and their own strengths. So as we think about this, it's good to think about the churches that we go to. And how do we see these things there? Is this what we see when we think about our own churches? This is really good to think about.
Diana, it's all one-mindedness. Yeah. It's a very single. I mean, we get off on some of these tangents.
Yeah. Well, what's happened to the church since those days? Is there one church in Jerusalem? Yeah, is there one church in Carmel, I wonder. No, why have we so many different churches? Yeah, because we don't agree, right? Because, well, this group didn't agree with that, so they formed a denomination over here, and this group didn't agree, so there did not. So there's all a lot of because there hasn't been the unity.
Like what Brother Mark said, we separate on preferences. We're together on essentials.
A lot of it is separate over doctrine, though. There's been a lot of separation over doctrine. Yes?
The early church obeyed God rather than man. And while the culture was horrible, we cannot imagine how bad it was in Ephesus. They stood firm in that decadent culture. They were not influenced.
No. At the risk of their own lives. We know that Paul and the other apostles, when they were thrown in jail, you decide, should we obey the government instead of obeying God? They were clear on their choice. Yeah.
As I was reading about this city and the activity that God allowed by the spiritual work that he did, John ended up going there before even Patmos. God heard that. Mighty way. And Visions is one of my favorite books. So you can see that work, and yet who knows what happened to them, but the light went out.
When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he commends them for their love, doesn't he? So we know that at the beginning there was that love. So what happens in the life of a church to snuff out the candle of that love?
Legalism.
What? Okay, it could be legalism. Nothing will cut love out like the law, the rules, huh? What else?
They get off their first love, basically. They start going off on their own hinge, forgetting about the true one and the love of Jesus Christ.
Well, but they had all of this. They were good doctrine. And,
In the commentary I read, it talked about how it's now the second generation, and I think it's very easy to lose the passion in the next generation.
Life gets in the way.
What's that?
Life gets in the way.
Life gets in the way, and all the things it takes to keep everything going. And, yeah.
Kind of like what you were saying, Diane, but it's, I think of it like child raising. I'm a very project-oriented person as opposed to people-oriented. And so here I am homeschooling, raising all these kids, and I would see myself completely disconnected for long periods of time because I was so focused on the works. So I was doing the deeds, but my kids didn't feel like they had access to my heart or my availability. So we could get busy with good things.
Yeah.
I think it shows a lack of dependence on the Lord. Like, they're working in their own strength, they're doing deeds, they're toiling, they're persevering. But I think of Psalm 119, where he writes, help is to delight in your law. But it's only when we're dependent on the Lord that we're able to do that.
I thought of that too, is that in the early church they were showing by all of their taking care of each other and not being fearful to teach to preach the word. Who were they showing their dependence upon? They were totally dependent upon him, weren't they? To depend to provide. If you're going to sell everything you've got to meet someone else's need, who are you dependent upon to take care of you? On the Lord, right? They were looking at him as being their source for everything. And I think the difference becomes when, just like with Israel, instead of trusting the Lord to fight their battles and to provide for them, they went to other nations to meet their needs. And I think as we turn from looking at the Lord as being the very source of our everything, and we kind of turn to ourselves, don't we? We look at ourselves to provide our needs. That can take away our love.
I found a great quote from Spurgeon. He said, "When love dies, orthodox doctrine becomes a corpse, a powerless formalism."
Yes. So there wasn't a lot of vibrant life here. There was definitely a doing of all the necessary things and even an ability to stand firm and to persevere, but there wasn't that life. Yeah.
The strength that they found within each other strengthened the church so they could engage the culture. They were not weak. Today's church wants to engage the culture, but they are not strong.
Yeah.
Like, too, it just became routine to them. I think sometimes you have to be careful because it sounds like they were still doing all the same things. When you look at all the great things, and they're still doing them all, but they were just probably doing them routinely. Lack of joy. And, of course, we do that, too. We start out, and then it's like, you know, by the 12th time, mm-hmm, it's just routine, mm-hmm, you know. Mm-hmm.
Has to be a lack of gratitude. So if they turn, if they repented and they turn back, he says, what are they to do? They're to find the chapter again. What are their instructions? Okay. They're to repent. So first of all, that means to do what?
Turn,
right? To recognize, to turn, to repent. Let's see. Remember, that was the first one. Remember from where you have fallen. So what is he telling them to do? Yeah, remember how it used to be. Think back to what motivated all these things in the old days and how you felt about the Lord and how, you know, the love that you had. Remember those things. Remember. Recall them. Think about them. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. Turn and do the deeds you did at first. So what would be different about their deeds? We have this wonderful list of things. What would be different about their deeds if they were doing it with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, with love for him? What would be different about them?
Joy. Jesus would be in the center of it all instead of them just doing it on their own efforts and strength.
What kind of results would they see?
I
Would it be like the days when people were coming to the church? Ellie?
Be the light to the world they were chosen to be. That's why he's going to remove their lampstand. The lampstand isn't the light. It holds the light out. So they were supposed to get out there, as we are, and preach the gospel. Maybe they're hunkered down, you know, clinging to doctrine because they have these cults coming against them with falsehood. And they've just forgotten that.
Maybe they were doing the deeds that God asked them to do more often at the beginning. And later on, they were still doing deeds, but they were ideas they came up with.
It could be part of that. It could be, or it could be that the list would look just the same. The list would look the same. That he could list that list off, and it would still be the same thing, but the life in that would be totally different.
That's right.
The fruit, yeah, there would be so much more fruit, yeah, because the fruit of the Spirit, you know, all that that comes from the works that when he calls us, because he's called us to work for him, hasn't he?
Yes.
He has. He says, you know, he has a whole life of works for us that he has ordained before the foundation of the world. So when we become a Christian and we follow him, he's already got it all planned out for us. We're to walk in these deeds, but we're to do it with all of our heart stayed on him. He is our life. Because from 1 Corinthians 13, if we do these things and we don't have love, what does it sound like? Yeah, there's no profit to it. And it sounds like, you know, the world hears it's like a noisy gong, clanging cymbal, nothing beautiful or harmonious or lovely is seen at all. But when we do the things he's called us to do with his love, what does it sound like? Yeah, like a symphony. Yeah, the result is totally different. So while it's not focused on emotions, because love works itself out, doesn't it? There will always be deeds that come with love. Still, it's a heart matter. Where is your heart? Where is our heart? So he says we're to do the deeds that he did at first, or else what? Okay, there's that kind of suddenness there that I will come, I'm coming to you. And we have the idea that this is going to come, I'm going to come, there's going to be judgment, and I'm going to take away the lampstand. So what is the lampstand? We know the lampstand of the church. He's going to remove it out of its place. So that lampstand will no longer be what? Think about that, being in the community, as a witness in the community, but it's not going to be there anymore. It's not going to be, could it be that the church will still stand?
Yeah.
If there was buildings back then, it could still be that it'll go on and everything will go on as it was, but it's no longer going to be a light to that community any longer.
Occupants in the place.
Yeah.
Spirit links.
But we know that eventually that city was destroyed and it was gone, and there's no, it's back. In the early days, Ephesus was the basis for all those nations, all those cities in Asia Minor coming to know the Lord. So it was kind of the beginning of all that. They all were influenced through the Ephesians, but those days were gone. Okay, so unless they repent, the lampstand was going to be removed as a testimony for Christ. But he says, yet you do have this. This is something else they do have. He's like thinking, oh, yes, you do have this. You hate the deeds of who? The Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, who are the Nicolaitans? It could be a number of different groups. But what do we know about them for sure? That God hated their deeds. It's probably some kind of a licentious group that was pulling people away and saying it's okay to do the idol worship, it's okay to do these things, you can be a Christian, you can still do all this stuff. But God hates that, doesn't he? He hated these deeds, and so the fact that they hated the things that God hates, what does that say about them? There's still some like-mindedness there with God. They recognize that they should hate things that he hates. Is it right for us to hate the things that God hates?
Yes. Yes.
Who is our enemy? Is it people?
No.
No. But there are definitely things that God hates, and we are to recognize what those are, and we are to hate them as well. It's okay to hate what God hates.
Would the Neolatians be considered heretics? Is that what you would call a heretic?
Probably. They're probably those heretics, yeah. Yep. So they were to hate them. And then he says in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we know these letters are going out to the churches, the body of Christ that Christ himself walks among, right? Now we know that in the church there are believers and there are not believers, because we're talking about local churches here. We're not talking about the church universal, which is only the body of Christ, right? People that belong to him, bought by the blood. But in a church, it's like in any church that we go to, there's people that are saved and there's people that are not saved. So if you are in these churches, the Spirit is speaking to you. If you have an ear, then listen. Who are the ones that are going to listen? The ones who know his voice. When you think back to John, he was talking about the good shepherd. What sheep hear his voice? Only his sheep. His sheep hear his voice, and they do what? They follow him. So if you have an ear to hear, then you hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he has that encouragement, right? To him who overcomes, and we're going to look at all these overcomer things in the very last week of the study, so we're not going to go into them today, but to him who overcomes, what will he give them? Okay, he'll grant them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God, which we'll see at the end of Revelation. So that privilege to eat at the tree of life, where did we see the tree of life before? Okay, in the Garden of Eden, right? There was that fence put around it, angels guarding it, because what if they were to eat that tree and live forever in the fallen state? What would that result be? Not good, right? No. But someday they'll be granted the right to eat of that tree of life if they overcome. And so we're going to look at that at the end, all the overcomer statements together. Okay, we have no minutes left. Actually, I was going to take time for more. We had good discussion, though. So keep studying, ladies. Talk about this in your small groups, and then we'll move on to the next church next week.